So Sue and I made the trek up and down I-71 the last few days. We went to Cincinnati and back. Boy, the colors down that corridor are really, really beautiful. So if you have to go down to Columbus or somewhere down 71, the colors of the trees are just fabulous. The reason we were in Cincinnati, I was telling my man up friends, it was Grandparents' Day at my granddaughter Mila's school. And so it was my goal to be the hippest grandfather there. I won. But the competition wasn't very hard. There was a lot of canes and gray hair and hearing aids. I thought, good, they don't see me like an old guy. But then as we're leaving to thank us for coming, somebody handed me a reading magnifying glass. What the heck is this? Oh, well. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Not very long ago, I was with a young pastor who was a bit beleaguered. And he said, you know, our church since COVID has lost all its momentum. We've been losing numbers. We've lost focus. And then he used a verb I've never heard before. I think we're experiencing the de-churching of the church. Huh, never heard that before. And he went on and on, and I listened to him as I often do. I like to poke him a lot, actually. And he says, finally, he said, Paul, do you think that Christianity or that the church in America is running out of steam? I said, yes, and it's your fault. I was intrigued by that word, de-churching, so I looked it up a little bit, and it seems to be a hot topic in our media these days. June 2023, New York Times, an article entitled, "The largest and fastest religious shift in America is well underway." July 2023, The Atlantic, the magazine The Atlantic, article, "The misunderstood reason millions of Americans have stopped going to church." And then just last month, The Washington Post, and here's that, my friend's verb, that the great de-churching, what the great de-churching looks like and why people are leaving churches. Whoa. Is Christianity, particularly the church, running out of steam? Is finally, after 2,000 years, the church of Jesus Christ petering out? No pun intended. We've come to the end of the book of Acts. We've been studying it since the Kennedy administration. And as we come to the end of the book of Acts, you find that it's quite an abrupt ending, almost an anticlimactic ending. This church that has chronicled this book that has chronicled the beginning of the church with such enthusiasm, sort of it ends. Wow. It's an odd ending. Do you have that friend that when you're in a conversation with them, doesn't quite know how to end the conversation? And it's just sort of an awkward kind of, okay, now where do we go? Or we've all heard sermons from guys that don't know how to conclude the sermon, right? Hopefully not here. We call it landing the plane. The guy doesn't know how to land the plane. He just sort of hovers over the topic and the congregation forever and doesn't quite know how to quit. Or we've all gone to movies where it should have ended 30 minutes ago. Why didn't it end? Communication endings are really important. And good communicators, very good storytellers, know how to finish well. Sometimes the storyteller finishes by, and they all ended happily ever after, right? Sometimes the end of the story is sort of a twist, like, ooh, I didn't see that coming. And sometimes the end of the story is just summarizing everything that we've heard about, and you're putting it together like, oh, that makes sense. But good endings are always deliberate. I mean, even Seinfeld's finale, right? Remember that one? As crazy as that one was, it was deliberate. They did it on purpose. So when you finish Luke's two-volume work, Luke and Acts, written to this Roman executive called Theophilus, when you read this, it's about the beginning of the movement started by the Lord Jesus Christ and continuing on to the founding of the church. And then you come up to the end, and it's like, huh? Well, let me read you the end of it. These are the last two verses of the book of Acts. Paul stayed two whole years in his own rented house by himself, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's it. What started with such vigor and with such promise seems to just kind of... Is the church even losing some steam at the end of the first century? There's Paul under house arrest, and those are the last words. And I think the Apostle Paul would say to us, oh no, don't be mistaken here. The church isn't losing steam. That which started with such a spirited beginning at the day of Pentecost, don't be fooled. The momentum continues. The church is right where it needs to be. God has got this. And though it looks like Luke is ending his narrative here, in fact, he's not, because the narrative of the church continues on and on and on. And I could see the Apostle Paul in his rented room looking at all of us saying, and the narrative of the church must go on. The work is unfinished. And even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it, the work is unhindered, even today. So from the perch of the conclusion of the book of Acts, I want to look at the valley of the entire book to remind ourselves, to give ourselves a bit of hope and even perhaps a bit of responsibility as members of the church on how do we keep this movement going. How do we let the momentum continue to ride? The steam is still here. And so I'm going to come up with five timeless statements from this book that we can hear, that we can apply, that we can all be part of. Has the church lost its steam? And every one of us ought to say, not on my watch. Okay, let's go way back to the first chapter of the book of Acts. And my first statement is this. The far-reaching places the church must go. I sound like Dr. Seuss, don't I? Oh, the far-reaching places the church will go. Well, that's how the book starts. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you will be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And as a matter of fact, to the ends of the world. That's what he says. In other words, I just want to show you where it's gone. There's no place out of reach. And so there's your map. Where's where we started? Right-hand corner. And it grows and it grows. And so we've been going back and forth from Israel to Asia Minor to Greece. And now finally, Paul makes it all the way to Rome. And in some ways, in Paul's day, in the apostles' day, the ends of the earth was Rome. And yet now, that's Acts 28. He's there. What about Acts 33 and Acts 51 and Acts 79? There is no place that is out of reach of the influence of Jesus Christ and his church. This past Tuesday night, as the elders often do, the elders interviewed a young man who is called to be a missionary. He grew up in and wants to continue serving in the country of Indonesia. Indonesia, you know, is way over there. And we learned from this young man that 98.5% of the population of Indonesia are Muslim. That Indonesia has anti-conversion laws. You can be a Christian, you just can't convert to Christianity. Whoa, that sounds really hard. But he talked about the house churches that are there and the movement of Christ in that country. Oh, the far-reaching places that the church can go. No place is out of reach. As you know, Sue and I go to Italy quite often. And the church in Italy, some of you might think, wow, it's got to be really strong with the Vatican right there in the center. It's actually not. Italy is what would be described as a post-Christian country. Been there, done that. The churches are beautiful architectural pieces. They are museums on Sunday. And yet, I can tell you, no place is out of reach. And so when Sue and I go there, and we've been going for many, many years, the churches of Italy, we work particularly in Milan, there are several vibrant evangelical churches in Milan spreading the gospel even right there. No place is out of reach. Not even Northeast Ohio. At times it can be confusing because the church in America often looks like Walmart or a five and dime store. So if you don't like that store, you just go to that store. And it's like, really? We have no influence together at all? No, we're just all shops with our own niches, right? It's so confusing. And it's also confusing because at times the Americans and the American church become so preoccupied and so worried about cultural oddities and the moral decline of our society. I get it. But we have to remind ourselves, those oddities and that decline, they're just a symptom of a culture that doesn't know Jesus Christ. So let's not put the cart before the horse. The horse is the lordship of Christ. The cart is the way people live. And all we're bothered about is the way people live instead of where is Christ in their lives. In some ways, it's better. Sue and I lived in Texas for a number of years where cultural Christianity was quite a thing. So you never quite knew, is that person a follower of Christ or not? They say all the right things, but there doesn't seem to be much evidence aside from what they say. Here, at least, it's really clear. First thing to remember, the church is not losing its steam. The gospel reaches far from Judea to Samaria to Judea, all over the world. There's no place that's out of reach. Second thing, as we look from our perch at the conclusion in Paul's rented apartment, we look forward and we see this. The surprising converts that the church has made. Acts is a fascinating narrative of all the very interesting people that have come to faith in Christ. Really interesting. So early on, you have an outsider like the Ethiopian eunuch. All of a sudden, the story is all about people in Palestine coming to Christ. And then there's a story about this Ethiopian guy on a chariot. What's that all about? He's one of those interesting outsiders who happened to be reading the book of Isaiah. He's converted. The Lord uses Philip to introduce him to Christ. And then you have a fellow by the name of Cornelius. Oh, he's not a Jew either. He's a Gentile from Rome. This big shot, Cornelius. And he comes to faith too. All of the converts are very interesting. And so you read Luke's storyline. Luke's storyline includes all kinds of different women, prominent women who come to faith in Christ, and their faith becomes active, and they make a significant difference in the story of the beginning of the church. And there are slaves, and there are lords, and there are poor, and there are rich. And you even have the Apostle Paul, who was a religious Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians. And then he comes to faith in Christ and becomes an apostle to all of the Gentiles. Surprising converts the church has made, not just in the first century, but for 2,000 years. There is no person without hope. You know that person that you pine over? That person who used to seem like they were only 100 yards from Christ, and now they seem like they're 2.5 miles away. There's no person without hope. That neighbor who wants nothing to do with your faith and stiff arms you every chance they can. There's no person without hope. Those of us that are here this morning that are followers of Jesus Christ, there was a time in somebody's life when they looked at us and they think, no way. There's no way that person is coming to Christ. I went to the 25th high school reunion. Only one I ever went to. I was supposed to go to one, I think it was the 20th I was supposed to go to. They invited myself and my good friend Chris Columbus. You know that name, Chris Columbus? Not the Voyager, the movie producer. He does Home Alone. He did Harry Potter. Done a lot of really good movies. And that's sort of what he's famous for. So they decided, because Chris and I were the MCs for the talent show our senior year, and it was all famous and everyone loved it. So they thought they'd get a mega church pastor and a movie producer to be the MCs of the class reunion. I get a phone call. Sure. I got the phone call like 6 months beforehand. Then I'm sitting in my office and I get a phone call. And my assistant says, Paul, you got Chris Columbus online too. Huh. And then I thought, oh no, I had totally forgotten about the class reunion. And it came and went. So I picked up the phone and I said, Chris, I am so sorry. He said, what? You didn't go either? He said, I forgot. I said, I did too. So I talked to a good friend of mine, and his name John, lives in Arizona. He went and he said, man, is your name Mud? Those guys are saying, boy, Sartorelli and Columbus think they're too good for us anymore, right? I went a few years later just to redeem myself. And I was reminded, I went to a Catholic school. There was a group of born-againers that always sit in the corner of the senior lounge. They always seemed a little holier than thou and seemed to always be judging us. So I got to chatting with one or two of them. One of them said, you know, whenever we looked at you, these were the born-againers, we sort of saw you as the one member of the senior class that in no way would ever come to Christ. There was good evidence for why they came to that conclusion. No person is without hope. If Cornelius can come to Christ, if the Ethiopian can come to Christ, if the Apostle Paul can turn from his ways of anti-Christian behavior, can come to Christ, that one over whose heart you are breaking can still come to faith. The church has not lost its steam. It is continuing to make inroads in people's lives and in people's hearts. And it will continue that way. Third thing, from our perch, we look back and we're going to look at the high court in Jerusalem. This was in Acts chapter 5. They wanted to silence the church, these new Christians. They keep them quiet. And one of the members of the high court was a guy by the name of Gamaliel. And he had some really wise words that remind us that the momentum of the church is unstoppable. Here's what he says. So he's talking to his fellow court members who want to silence the church. And he says, in this present case, here's what I tell you. Stay away from these men. Leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it'll fail. but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. And in many ways, for 2,000 years, that has been the mantra of the church. If it's of man, it's not going to last. But if it's of God, whether it's a communist regime in China, or a Muslim regime in Indonesia, or a Hindu regime in India, or a secular regime in the United States, there is no stopping the Church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's what we see in India all the time. There are anti-conversion laws, and for those of you that know and are part of Trinity, know that every Advent we do a significant project for the Dignity Freedom Network, which is a holistic gospel ministry that is bringing Christ to that nation, which is getting more and more anti-Christian. But the thing that we're finding is that we're finding them looking at it and saying, "Boy, you love everybody, even those at the bottom of the caste system. You care for everyone. And so your clinics and your hospitals that you build are for everyone in that culture. And your education is so excellent for these untouchable Dalit children. Can we send our kids there?" No, you can't stop the momentum. And when you connect with something that matters to the life of anyone, they will pay attention. The church has done that for 2,000 years. In many ways, that's why we're building onto the back of this building a hub. Why? Because we want to tell children, teenagers, their parents, you matter. We get it. We know what's important to you, and we want to offer you many opportunities for your kids to grow and learn in a healthy and spiritual environment. We are trying to build relational capital with families who long for something and they don't know what it is. And we do. No pushback is ever complete. And boy, the resolve and the momentum, it's got to continue. It's really needed in the world now. The task is so huge. I was just reading some statistics the last week or so preparing for this. There's about 8 billion people in the world today. Do you know that? 3.2 billion people in the world today have never heard the name of Jesus. No, the church can't peter out. Church can't lose its steam. The task is really unfinished, to say the least. Okay, so here we are on the platform of the conclusion. We've been looking at the landscape. Let's go back to the platform, and I want to look at two other things. As the Apostle Paul sits there, this is Luke's writing, and Luke is finishing it with just one person. Started with all of the people at Pentecost, one person. Is it losing its steam? Oh, no, not at all. The consistent mission of the church is so important to hear. I want you to hear these words as we draw to a conclusion. Paul is in his room, and it says this. After 3 days, Paul called together the leaders of the Jews. When he had gathered them, he then defends himself as to why he's here. I was arrested, and I appealed to Caesar. Okay? That's why I'm here. And so he says this in verse 20. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is the hope of Israel, for the hope of Israel, that I'm wearing this chain. It's important to hear this, guys. The reason the church doesn't lose its steam is its consistent message, its consistent mission. Why the Jew first? He calls the Jews to him first, and then to everyone else. It's always been his MO, because that's the consistent mission of the church. The consistent mission of this is what God has done. He starts with creation, and it's all good. Man has sinned. He then goes with one particular person, Abraham, who will be the father of the nations. First, he's the father of the Jews, but out of him, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. And so out of him comes Messiah. And then out of Messiah comes the church, which can bless the whole world. It's the consistent mission of the church forever and ever. So and that's why he calls it, it is for the hope of Israel. What's the hope of Israel? Well, it's a phrase they use throughout the latter part of the book of Acts. It's the Messiah. And so we look at the news today and it's horrific, isn't it? Let's keep praying for Israel. Let's keep praying for the civilians of Israel and even for Palestine. Let's pray for the peace of that place always. And yet, let's also know that ultimately the hope of Israel, the hope of that region, is the Messiah. And there will never be a lasting peace until Messiah returns. That's the consistent message. On again and again. He says to them, it says this, verse 23, arranging a day with them, many came to his room. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. He's using the Old Testament to demonstrate who Christ is. Very smart, by the way. That's why the message is consistent. That's why your Bibles have an Old Testament and a New Testament. Some were persuaded, but others did not believe. The consistent mission of the church, my statement at the bottom, there's no denying the mystery of unbelief. The mission is there, and he proclaims to them as clearly as he can. Some of them, no thanks. There's no denying the mystery of unbelief. He even goes so far as quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave Paul. And so he makes one more statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, go to these people and say, you'll always be listening but never understanding. You'll always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. They don't hear it. And because that is so often the case, with the Jews first, but with everybody else, you know that as well. And it would make you think, well, the church is losing its steam. There's unbelievers everywhere. Can I carefully call it the mystery of unbelief? Unbelief will always be a mystery to those who believe, right? I believe the truth in Jesus Christ, which makes sense to me, which defines the world for me, which gives me hope and purpose and meaning. And it doesn't move you at all? Huh? One person looks at Jesus Christ and sees the light of the world. Another looks at Christ and sees one hears Christ speak and hears the words of God. Another doesn't even listen. Here's my take. Here's my suggestion. Instead of calling those who don't believe stubborn or evil or dumb, what if we just call it what it is? Mystery. I don't get it. And let's celebrate with others who believe. And for those that don't, let's patiently keep praying and keep loving and keep being present. Leave it as a mystery. The mission has been consistent and the response has been consistent. And I'll call the response the mystery of unbelief. And never stop loving and praying for those who are outside. Church hasn't lost its theme. It's been pretty consistent for 2,000 years. Okay, notice how the book closes. One more thing that reminds us that the church has not lost its theme: the timeless ministry and message of the church. I read it and I'll read it again. Paul ends his time with them by saying, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." They'll listen sometimes. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The timeless ministry and message of the church. Without hindrance. Actually, Luke invented a word there. The book of Acts, for all of us grammar nerds, ends with an adverb. Here's the word: unhinderedly. That's a word. I looked it up in the dictionary. It's not a word. Luke just made it up. But he's doing it unhinderedly. Oh, but he's in prison. I know. But it's still unhindered. And for 2,000 years, in free countries and in closed countries, in homes and in prisons, everywhere there is a follower of Jesus Christ, the gospel can proceed unhinderedly. How? Well, first of all, what I would call the timeless ministry. Paul was in a house and he welcomed all those who came to him. That's the timeless ministry of friendship, of hospitality. Yes, you're come. Come on in. Everyone is welcome. It's an open door policy. Anyone that came to him, he would talk to. Paul never knew a stranger. Is that me? Is that my house? Is that my gifts? Unhinderedly. The timeless mission, the timeless ministry of hospitality, and the timeless message, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. The timeless message, the kingdom of God. What's that? Well, it's sort of contra to the kingdom of man. At the end of this service, you're going to see the announcement video. We said, let's switch it up. We normally do it right at the beginning of the service, right? And some of you never see it. So we thought we'd show it to you at the end. Sorry. It was too easy. Trinity's got a lot of ministries and a lot of programs. But ideally, there's only one reason. And that reason is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is opposed to the kingdom of man, which basically says wherever God is present, there is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of man. It is the presence of God. It is the ethics of God, not the ethics of man. It is the love of God, not the love of man. And so whether it's a ministry about your marriage or a ministry about your money or a ministry with your kids, whatever that ministry is, the ideal is this is about the kingdom of God, which in many ways looks completely upside down to the way the world would do it. But that's okay, because that's God's way of doing it. It's the right way. That's why we do what we do. And some of you say, yeah, but that doesn't make quite sense to me. I know, because of his message, his teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. It all starts there, that Christ would come and take us who are broken and sinful people and say, you know what? I'm going to recenter your focus. I'm going to forgive you your sins. I'm going to change your heart. And now watch how your desire to live your life is going to be a bit different. Its roadmap will be the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of man. And so it begins with an embracing of the person of Christ. And then it continues with living out that person through the kingdom of God. And so Acts draws to a close. Unhinderedly. What will happen to Paul? Luke's silent. He doesn't tell us. Paul was probably, historically we believe, was probably released from Rome's prison, house arrest. He may have even made it to Spain. And then a couple of years later, rearrested and then beheaded by Nero in Rome. What will happen to the church? Oh, it will carry on as it lives out the kingdom of God within the kingdom of earth, as it continues to point to Jesus Christ. The church will live on and hopefully spread the gospel unhinderedly. I like this quote by William Willimon. Paul continued to witness unhindered. Even when Paul is murdered by the state, the gospel continued unhindered in Theophilus's church. Now, nearly two millennia after Luke wrote to Theophilus, Acts reminds us that despite rejection, persecutions, setbacks, and our own lethargy or cowardice, the gospel's proclamation continues to the very end of the earth by God's grace, unhindered. Has the church lost its theme? I don't think so. It's right where God wants it to be. Boldly and in unhindered fashion, living out the gospel wherever it finds itself. There's an old hymn called The Church's One Foundation. I want to just read you the lyrics, and then I'm going to pray. And then David's going to come back up and lead us to sing this great anthem of the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by Spirit and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the church victorious shall be the church at rest. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for the church of Jesus Christ, who for 2,000 years has been a hospital for the spiritually broken, has been a battleship moving into enemy territory to victory, but also to peace. I thank you for the church that is founded on the rock of the Lordship of Christ, and the gates of hell will never prevail against her. And so today, Father, I pray for the church. I pray for the church of North America, with all of the temptation of compromise and distraction. I pray for the church around the world, for the church in the Muslim world, for the church in the Hindu world, for the church in the communist world, for the church in the post-Christian world. Lord, I pray for your church, that it would continue with enthusiasm, with the Spirit of God, continuing until you return, your Son returns, and it is the church at rest. May we never rest until that day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.